So we'll be in Genesis chapter 11 tonight, and the tower episode. This story describes the divine intervention into the human family in order to scatter them across the face of the earth, by means of striking at the heart of their unity, which was their language. A quick reading of the verses, we'll read that in just a moment, has the prominent idea not of the tower, but of the scattering that God did. You may remember 2 weeks ago, I was subbing, and we asked about who's the original author. And yeah, of course, Moses, but we looked at him, kind of got an idea of his qualifications and his history there. You know, he went to school in the best Egyptian schools. They are raised as a child of a princess, an Egyptian princess. All right, who's the original audience? You know, the very first readers? Well, it would be first or second. I think, yeah, it says and, but first or second generation out of Egypt. If it's first generation, they've just gotten out of Egypt, then their interest would be more, their connection would be more with Egypt. Okay, they just left. Their family has grown up there, their children, their work, they've been there for hundreds of years. They're pulling out, so that's their frame of reference. And when you tell a story about a tower, well, what are they going to think about? They're going to think about pyramids that they helped to build. If it's a second generation born in the wilderness on the way to the promised land, well, they probably heard stories about the enormous walled cities in Canaan, and they were frightened. You know, what are we going to do about those places? I think it's Deuteronomy 1. And verse 28, that they said, this is people refusing to go into the land because, they tell Moses, because their cities are great and fortified up to heaven. That's quite a city wall. But anyway, so either first or second generation, not sure which. All right. And let's see. There we go. All right. Y'all, all the modern commentaries, the conservative ones that I've read, agree that the tower in Genesis 11 was some form of a ziggurat. Or as we say in North Alabama, ziggurat. they found, at least in our day, they found about 35 foundations of these places in between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. It was a common building. There was a temple on top, you know, where you would offer sacrifices and only the priests could go up those stairs. But it was a walk up, a stair step temple, where you could get to the top. Actually, the idea was the gods, you know, would descend to the top of the ziggurat and take a nap or pick up a snack, you know, in the rooms that were there, and then maybe interact with the people. But the priest would walk up those steps and interact with the gods, whoever he or they were. But these were commonplace at this period of time. Often this temple pyramid would be called the house of the foundations of heaven and earth. If they one literally held the other up. Okay, there was a central importance about them. interestingly, and a lot of work has been done on this, that brick industries in the Middle East Mesopotamia were coming in. You had furnaces that would burn bricks at this same time period. And excavations of what we've been able to find with these ziggurats show that the core, the inside, was filled with a solid mass of sun-dried bricks and encased with a wall on the outside of kiln-fired bricks. And it was a thick wall. The most famous of these ziggurats was the one in Babylon, the mighty city of Babylon. It's one of the wonders of the ancient world. It was the temple of Marduk. Marduk was their primary god. He was the one that in hand-to-hand combat defeated the god of chaos by the name of Tiamat. And Marduk defeated Tiamat and established order in the universe. So the Babylonians built a temple to him. He would come down, supposedly, and they would offer sacrifices, and the priests would talk to him, that sort of thing. All right, but that's the background. This, the one for Marduk, was seven stories up. The one here, we've got maybe three. But they were just large things. The average size, y'all, is just, it's amazing to me. But at the base, you could measure it a football field, football field, football field. Right at 300 feet. And then, you know, all the way around. And you'd go up from there. So, all right. Well, again, this was the understanding in the ancient Near East that these temples were near the gods or God. And your priests would go offer sacrifices, so forth. So that's kind of the background now to this idea of them building a tower. A tower, something like this. Okay? All right. Well, April Fools. Yeah, it's heavy equipment. Electronics get me. All right, like we did last time, is there a literary outline to the story? And once again, we see that Moses is a gifted writer. He just writes well, y'all. He did his homework in Egypt school. And so we have an introduction that begins with one language, the settlement of people, a proposal of what they're going to do. Then things change. The turning point is when the Lord God comes down to investigate. All right? Then he makes a proposal. 6 and 7, there's a solution. Verse 8, and then the conclusion. Instead of there being one language when it started, there are many languages at the end. Let's now read that, and we'll just work our way through the outline a little bit. Genesis 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. Interesting. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and settled there. And they said to one another, okay, here's their proposal. Come, let us make bricks. Isn't that interesting? Let us make bricks. What were they doing what was the original audience doing in Egypt to build pyramids? Making bricks. Okay. And burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower. With its top, listen to this description, and its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. All right, that's their proposal. We want to make a name for ourselves, and we're going to build this temple that will help ensure that that will happen. All right, but here's the turning point in the story, verse 5. The Lord, this Yahweh, okay, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. story changes now. We have his proposal, verse 6 and 7. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people. They have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they purpose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us, speaking to the heavenly hosts, let us go down and there confuse their language. For what purpose? So that they may not understand one another's speech. All right? That's the intent and purpose of the Lord in verses 6 and 7. Verse 8, we have the solution after his intervention. Verse 8, so the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. All right. Conclusion to the story, verse 9, therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused, and there's a play on words, the name of the tower, Babel, and the word for confuse, Babel. So, anyway, it doesn't come across well in English, but just so you know. At least Moses knew about it. Because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispensed them over the face of all the earth. All right. Okay, that's the story. Let's see. Notice verse 1. There, the introduction. The entire human race was united with a common language. The original reads, literally, they had one lip, so to speak. The settlement. Verse 2, the folks are moving from the east and settled in the region of ancient Babylon. The word used to describe their journey that they migrated carries with it the sense of Bedouins moving tents by stages. You know, we'll camp here. We travel this many miles. We'll camp here a couple of days. Well, we need to pack up and move on. But that's the idea. They have a proposal that comes in two stages. Verse 3, let's make bricks. Okay? And verse 4, let's build a city and a tower with them. But notice the purpose. At the end of verse 4 is their intent. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Okay, they wished to find security by arrogantly making a name for themselves. Okay, that was their intent. Their precaution, the thing they did not want to happen, was that they would be scattered. They would be dispersed. So there, this building project has that aim in mind. All right? All right, the turning point, as I mentioned, verse 5, the Lord comes down with his deliberate purpose that the Lord came down for what purpose? To see the city and the tower which they had built. His intent is coming down to inspect what they've been doing. Then the results of his investigation are then in verses 6 and 7. The idea is the potential for calamity would be dangerous to humanity. And God was out to prevent it. He knew what would happen if they stayed together. They, human beings, wanted to nullify the purposes of God in favor of their own purposes, which, at this point, are within reach. Brick making, we know how to do this. We can establish ourselves and not be scattered. People want to nullify the purposes of God. It's interesting in verse 6 there. in You know, the concern of the Lord is not of a rival. That's not the point. The language here is more of a father's concern for his child. You know, they're getting in trouble. If they continue to do this, I can see down the road. I know what's going to happen. You know, it's not just a rival and the Lord wasn't getting enough attention. No, that's not it. It's like Jesus says in Luke 23, verse 31, if they do these things in the green tree, then what will they do, you know, later on? The thinking, it seems, for the Lord is that it was better to have division. Interesting. Better to have division than to have collective apostasy, but in unity and peace. Oh me, we can have, you know, be apostate, but, you know, everybody gets along. And the Lord didn't want that. It's better to divide you. Better to divide you. All right. Let's see. So he wants to confuse their language. I mentioned the word play on there already. And he goes down. This language, he said, verse 7, let us go down. It's not that there are other gods. It's just what we find out later. There's an angelic host, servants of the Most High. And he just gets his angel bands and said, let's go down here. And we're going to confuse their language so that they do not understand each other. All right. Their greatest fear came upon them. The very thing they were afraid to happen came. Think of Exodus 1 and verse 10. This is Pharaoh speaking when he's deciding to oppress Israel. He says, come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. And then in verse 12 of Exodus 1, but the more they were oppressed, what happened? The more they multiplied, the more they spread, and the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. All right, the conclusion to the story, verse 9. Again, the play on words. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord babbled the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. The Lord does the scattering. Okay. And He does so by affecting, changing their language. Okay, well, that's the story. Now a couple of more questions as we try to enlarge this. We need to get the original author and the original audience to get the original intent of the story. Okay, once we get that, then we can move on for applications for ourselves. Okay. All right. Well, what are some connections between this story and the original audience? I've already mentioned the language, you know, in verse 3. Come, let us make bricks. Well, they were busy doing that, having to make more. Remember the story in Exodus? The Egyptians took away the straw. You've got to collect your own straw, but we're keeping the bricks you've got to make at the same level. And so they're working very hard. Let's see. I think Exodus 5 and verse 7. Yeah. the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, quote, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go, gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that you made in the past, you shall impose on them, and you shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, let us go offer sacrifice to our God. So let's work them to death, and they'll quit whining about wanting to go worship their God. You know, what a ploy. And again, the Deuteronomy reference I mentioned to you, Deuteronomy 1, verse 28. When they refused to go into the land, they said, our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. And what about their cities? Their cities are great and fortified up to heaven. And besides, we have seen the sons of the Anakim, the giants there. Oh, me. Wow. All right, a couple of things here on the original audience. Just the irony in the story from the beginning to the end. The group at Babel began as the whole earth, verse 1, but now they're spread over the whole earth, verse 9. God's purpose will be accomplished despite the arrogance and defiance of humanity's own purposes. God had a purpose originally, even before the fall ever came, and it was going to be met, and He had the power to do it. And think of the original audience. The Lord brought down, with His plagues, brought down proud Egypt and exalted faithful Israel and brought them freedom. How ironic. There's also, in this original connection, there's a rather ominous warning. It's this. We do well to keep it in mind, too. Great nations cannot deny God and long survive. The new nation of Israel, the original audience, need only to survey the many nations around them to perceive that God disperses and curses the rebellious. He can bring utter confusion and antagonism among them. You know, assuming we know our Bible stories well enough that, unfortunately, Israel raised her head in pride and refused to obey the Lord God. And eventually they too would be scattered over the face of the earth. The Assyrians came, then the Babylonians came, and the Persians. All right, maybe that will give us some sense of the original audience and the connection with this story and their experience. Let's look at some, expand this a bit to the New Testament. You know, what are some connections here? Well, I guess we could start off the expulsion was the earlier fate of Adam, Eve, and of Cain. But this act of judgment was also an act of salvation. It seems that in isolation, people were more likely to turn to God. We're more desperate. What's the very next story that comes after this one? A wandering fella named Abraham. How about that? An individual with his family and how God dealt with him in a series of covenants in chapter 15 and 17. People were spread out, you know. It's almost like in one, there's an incident where, you know, Lot is kidnapped and Abraham kind of gets up his own personal army. They were employed by him. You know, you had to take care of yourself. You had to be prepared for bandits and kidnappers, so forth. There I listed also Paul's... let's see, get to it. Paul in Athens, and he's at the Areopagus and speaking. Let's see. And he's speaking to this non-Christian audience predominantly, and he says this, and he, the Lord, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, and having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Why did God do that? Put such limitations on people. That they should seek God. How about that? And perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He is actually not far from each one of us. I don't know about you, y'all. I don't know that I've ever connected the dots this way. That God would have us puts determined periods in our lives and boundaries for a reason. That we might seek Him. That we might seek Him. There are all kinds of boundaries. All kinds of ways the Lord says no or not now. But it's to stir us. The first one that comes to my mind, and you know, just think of some, of course, this pandemic is illness. These are not random things in a world run by God. Health issues do not come willy-nilly in a random sort of way. No, there's a design with it. I don't know about you. I haven't heard any of the news broadcasters or interviews talk about God's designs with COVID. Have yet to hear that. But it's just, it'd be COVID or anything else. Health issues. It's one of His ways to stir us to seek Him. Okay. All right. got a couple of other things there with the New Testament. I thought of the beginning of the gospel. Like Isaiah 9, we seldom look at this, but at Christmas. And in the former time, He brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time, He has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. And what's going on there? For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government shall be on His shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. But this language here, narrow confines of the tribes of Israel. But God has a larger purpose. The glorious way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, beyond Galilee, it's to the nations. Even with the coming of the Messiah. Think of the Great Commission at the end of Matthew 28. And we can all probably say it by heart. But Jesus announcing, I have all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore what? Therefore go and make disciples. Who? The nations. Disciples of the nations. Baptizing them. Teaching them. And I will be with you always. But this nations idea, you know, the Lord wants us, wants every congregation to be moving beyond their church walls, neighborhoods, local communities, outside our country's boundaries to bring the gospel. Think of the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, and verses 8 to 21. And people are stirred up there when the Holy Spirit comes down, and they hear the crowd is bewildered because each one was hearing the apostles speak in their own language. You think of how our missionaries now have to spend years in language school, you know, before ever going out to the field, and then they have to continue work on it. Nope, not this day. they probably had a group over here with Swahili and over here Mongolian and, you know, English and all kinds of stuff on that crazy day. The day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit comes down and it's like this evangel, the gospel is going out literally to the nations there in Jerusalem. The hopelessness of humanity's plight at Babel was not God's last word. He was not through. But He was establishing a pattern that He would continue throughout the ages of dispersing and sending out His people to the nations. Think of the last two chapters of the New Testament. Revelation 21 and 22. We have this vision of the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, coming down. And it's part of the new heavens and the new earth that God is bringing about. I tell you what, let me just read a couple of verses there. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Verses 3 and 4, same chapter. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be His people. God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away. Y'all, that's where we're headed. That day is coming. Death will be no more. Verse 22 and following, he said of the same chapter, And I saw no temple in the city, this new city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its light is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk. Here again, that large, large vision. The nations will walk there. Well, so forth. You're familiar with that passage. Well, y'all, just trying to trace or follow a line from the languages, God stepping in to disperse people, trying to trace that on out a bit in the Bible. Perhaps on a personal level then, just to conclude this lesson, we see the necessity of a submissive spirit to the Lord. Submissive obedience to His Word and a warning against resisting through pride. Oh me. Those who humble themselves in this way before God, God will exalt. And those who exalt themselves, God will bring down. The nations gathered there at Babel, they wanted to exalt themselves. They wanted security. They wanted safety. Protection. And they thought they could do it. And yet God stepped in and dispersed them, would not let them have what they wanted because of the way they went about it, ignoring Him and His design. Okay. All right. Well, I'm assuming Patrick will be back next week, and I don't know what is coming up. I think we've got, and he didn't tell me. So, anyway, but Abraham starts in the next chapter. Maybe that's where he'll pick up. All right, well, let's pray and ask God to bless His Word to us. Heavenly Father, You tell such big stories. Universe engulfing, involving multitudes. Thank You for directing Moses as he wrote this account and giving us a sense of our heritage back at the beginning of time as well. Father, give to us grace, please, to stand in awe of You, but also to entrust ourselves to You. Will You be giving to us faith that expresses itself through love? And will You be giving to us a repentance that is unto life as well? Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.